From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all his fullness.
We welcome you to this broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. As Dr. Cairns continues this series of studies in the book of Acts, he commences a message called The Conversion of Saul of Tarsus. Dr. Cairns will be with us shortly. First, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought taken from Morning by Morning by Charles Haddon Spurgeon.
Today's text is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18, The Things Which Are Not Seen. In our Christian pilgrimage, it is well, for the most part, to be looking forward. Forward lies the crown, and onward is the goal. Whether it be for hope, for joy, for consolation, or for inspiring of our love, the future must, after all, be the grand object of the eye of faith. Looking into the future, we see sin cast out, the body of sin and death destroyed, the soul made perfect and fit to be a partaker of the inheritance of the saints in light. Looking further yet, the believer's enlightened eye can see death's river passed, the gloomy stream forded, and the hills of light attained on which standeth the celestial city. He seeth himself enter within the pearly gates, hailed as more than conqueror, crowned by the hand of Christ, embraced in the arms of Jesus, glorified with him, and made to sit together with him on his throne, even as he has overcome and has sat down with the Father on his throne. The thought of this future may well relieve the darkness of the past and the gloom of the present. The joys of heaven will surely compensate for the sorrows of earth. Hush, my fears. This world is but a narrow span, and thou shalt soon have passed it. Hush, hush, my doubts. Death is but a narrow stream, and thou shalt soon have forded it. Time, how short! Eternity, how long! Death, how brief! Immortality, how endless! Methinks I even now eat of Eshcol's clusters, and sip of the well which is within the gate. The road is so short, I shall soon be there. When the world my heart is rending with its heaviest storm of care, my glad thoughts to heaven ascending find a refuge from despair. Faith's bright vision shall sustain me till life's pilgrimage is past. Fears may vex and troubles pain me. I shall reach my home at last.
Until the day I
Regular Bible reading is an essential part of the Christian life. In the Holy Scriptures, God has given us everything we need to know for salvation, for spiritual growth, and for the many issues and problems that believers face. However, many Christians do not profit from the Bible as they should because they have no guidance as to how to study it. Several ministers of the Free Presbyterian Church, including Dr. Alan Cairns, have produced a brief but very helpful brochure called 10 Commandments of Bible Study, which will help you to gain much blessing from your time in the Holy Scriptures. The method is designed to help believers achieve a comprehensive knowledge of the chapter contents of the Scriptures and to enable them to use that knowledge to guide and quicken them in their personal prayer lives. For a free copy of 10 Commandments of Bible Study, simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. If you prefer regular mail, simply write, "Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's "Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Increase your knowledge of God's Word by requesting your free copy of 10 Commandments of Bible Study. Acts chapter 9 is a pivotal passage in the Holy Spirit's inspired record of the early church. Chapter 7, the account of the martyrdom of Stephen, includes a reference to his murderers as laying their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. That young man was Saul of Tarsus, a brilliant Pharisee, of whom chapter 9 records, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord." At this point, Saul was the feared agent of the persecution against believers in Christ. Yet chapter 9 details Saul's meeting with the risen Christ on the Damascus Road and his transformation from a vicious enemy of Christians into Paul the Apostle, perhaps the greatest preacher apart from the Lord himself this world has ever known. In this message entitled "The Conversion of Saul of Tarsus," Dr. Cairns will employ Saul's experience as the pattern of the conversion of a soul. In the course of the message, we'll see the essence, the elements, the evidences, and the effects of the conversion. Now to introduce the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, here is Dr. Cairns.
We're continuing this morning with our studies in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 9, the ninth chapter of the book of the Acts. We're going to read together from verse 1. To the end of verse 12, and then take up the reading again at verse 17. "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. If I may say in passing, we will take up that reference, the Lord willing, somewhat later in our studies. Some folk, even learned commentators who ought to know better, talk about the contradiction between that statement and Paul's later testimony that the man did hear a voice. There is no contradiction, as is always the case when you study a little more carefully. But since it's off our track this morning, I'll leave it until a later study. And in the meantime, you can apply your own study to that particular problem, as some see it to be. Verse 8. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days and without sight, neither did eat nor drink. There was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Verse 17. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Finishing the reading at verse 20, and the Lord will add his own blessing to these few verses from his own precious word for his name's sake. The results of the event recorded in our portion of Scripture for today are felt amongst us, and indeed throughout the world, to this very day. I don't think that it's too much to say that the conversion of Saul of Tarsus did more to affect the course of subsequent history, certainly did more to affect its course for good, than any other single event after the day of Pentecost. Here in Acts chapter 9, we have a blazing demonstration of the sovereign love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we find that he not only saved a man who was the chiefest of his enemies, but that also he appointed and he anointed and equipped the man through whom he would reach both Jews and Gentiles, and through whom over half of the New Testament books would be written. Now, the story of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus has received a lot of attention, and that's putting it very, very mildly. both from friends of the gospel and from the enemies of the gospel. The simple reason for that, close interest in the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, is that the acceptance of the historical facts recorded in Acts chapter 9, especially in the light of Paul's subsequent life and career in the gospel, puts it beyond doubt that Christianity is indeed a divine revelation, and that Jesus Christ is indeed the very Son of God, who came to earth, who was crucified, who rose again the third day, and who personally appeared to Saul of Tarsus, changing him from an inveterate enemy into a most outstanding apostle. For that reason, the enemies of the gospel have sought to dispute the facts of Acts 9. I may say in passing that they have sought to do that completely without success, and their most learned writings are without conviction. The friends of the gospel have found here the greatest ammunition for what are called Christian apologetics that you can find anywhere in the New Testament, certainly subsequent to the day of Pentecost. But today I'm not going to be looking at this passage for what's called its apologetic value, that is, its value as a proof of the reality of Christianity and its proof that Christ is the Son of God. We have dealt with those things in former occasions. So today I want us to study this portion in its most basic form. Here is the story of the salvation of a soul. And I think if you want to understand what conversion is all about, you'll find it laid out in fair detail here in the Acts chapter 9. Now we want to look at it as the story of the conversion of a soul. And we want to find out what the biblical teaching on this great subject of conversion is. Now, right at the outset, I should say that I am using the word conversion in its very popular sense. Those of you who study theology will realize that conversion has a technical meaning, and I'm not getting into the technical side of it today. In theology, conversion is held over against regeneration. Not that one is antithetical to the other in any sense, but that one is the other side of the coin. Regeneration, the work of God; conversion, the ongoing work in the life of the man. Now, I'm not looking at conversion in a theological or technical sense, but I use the word as you would use it day by day. Conversion, speaking of the whole experience, both the inward working of God and the outward working through the life of the man. And that's the sense in which we're using it this morning. Now, I want to talk about four things regarding conversion. I want you to notice, first of all, the essence of Saul's conversion. What conversion essentially is. Then, secondly, we'll take a moment or two to deal with the elements in Saul's conversion, those various strands that led to the final capitulation of Saul of Tarsus to Jesus Christ. Then we look at the evidences for Saul's conversion, how in his life he bore the marks of a newborn creature. And then finally, a word or two about the effects of Saul's conversion. Now, let's think first and foremost of the essence of Saul's conversion. Here in Acts 9, we have a thoroughgoing transformation. The word transformation, I think, is the simplest and the best, the most descriptive word that you can use to sum up what happened to Saul of Tarsus that day when he met the Lord Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road. And let me say, it is still the best word to sum up any man's conversion. A man who says he's converted but has never been transformed is deluding himself. Now, he doesn't need to be a drunkard to be transformed. Saul of Tarsus wasn't a drunkard, yet he was transformed. He doesn't need to be a murderer, as Saul of Tarsus morally was, to be transformed. All he needs to be is a sinner, and as soon as he comes to Christ, he is made a saint of God. That is the greatest moral and spiritual transformation that can take place in the experience of any man. Now, when we look at this particular conversion in Acts 9, we find first it was a real transformation. You see, since the earliest times, skeptics have attacked the story of Saul's conversion. The Jews, finding that they were not able to withstand the wisdom and the spirit-filled power of Saul's early ministry, quickly resorted not to argument, not to logic, not to theology, not to disputation, but to character assassination. And from the earliest times, the Jews said either he was a deceiver or he himself was deluded. There was no real conversion on the Damascus Road, according to these skeptics. Now, those two notions have been carried over not only into modern Judaism, but into much of what is called modern Christianity. Of course, it's not Christianity at all. When any man denies the Bible, denies the facts of the Bible, and talks about things not happening which the Bible says did happen, you know you're not dealing with a Christian. You're dealing with a wolf in sheep's clothing. But these are the same arguments that are put forth. The Jews said he set out to delude the people. They said, actually, he became a Jew, although how on earth they ever get any information that he was anything else but a Jew since his birth. I think that can be clearly shown. They say he became a Jew in order to obtain the hand of the daughter of the high priest in marriage. Now, that's a good one. History says nothing about that, but the Jews dreamed it up. And, of course, if you dream something up, sometimes it's as real to you as solid history. And then they said when he failed to get her hand in marriage, in his anger, he did the wickedest thing he possibly could do. He turned against Judaism and he turned to the most reviled sect, namely the sect of Jesus of Nazareth, and he dreamed up or made up this story of his conversion. He was a deluder of the people. Now, you know, that doesn't really hold very much water. I don't want to subject that to a close analysis because you don't really take fairy tales and analyze them, and I don't want to do that this morning. But it's, I think, sufficient to say, if Paul were that kind of a person, then he would be stamped with the utmost folly to give up all that he did have and to subject himself to a life of torment, of turmoil, of persecution, and finally to go to a martyr's death, all out of spite. It certainly doesn't seem to make much sense, and it doesn't tally with all the records that we have of the life of Saul of Tarsus. Of course, they say, well, he was just a fanatic. He was given to quick changes. Well, you've heard that when somebody gets saved. He's got religion. When my father was on the British forces, he was sitting one day in a tent and he was reading his New Testament. He was very much alone. There wasn't another Christian near him. The chaplain came in and he found him reading this New Testament. And so when he came in, my father took the opportunity to give him his testimony and tell him how he was saved. And the minister went out and he touched his head. He said, poor chap, he has been shell-shocked through the Great War. Can you imagine it? He's just a fanatic. Well, that's what they were saying about the Apostle Paul, or Saul of Tarsus as he was in those days. But you'll find that the characteristics of Saul's life belie both the accusation that he is a deluder, a liar in other words, and that he is a fanatic. You will note the grace in his life. You will note the humility in his life. And let me tell you, neither a deceiver nor a fanatic is ever marked by humility. Never is marked by spiritual grace. Here you have the evidence that it was our real transformation. The devil can't explain it away. Let me tell you, friend, when God saves you, the devil will do everything, even to talk you out of it, to make you believe that it's something less than real. But bless God when the blood of Christ is applied, when the Holy Spirit comes to abide within the heart, it is a real transformation. It's not the figment of an imagination. It's not some fanatical outburst. It's something that is real and inwrought by the Spirit of God.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there is a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening, and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.